You may be seated this morning, turning your Bibles to Titus, the little book of Titus, just past the book of 2 Timothy, and I'll call your attention to chapter number 2. Chapter 2. If you were to read this entire chapter, I encourage you to do that. There's a lot of information in these first verses here that is certainly good and strengthening to the Christian heart and life. For sake of time this morning, I'm going to pick up with verse number 9and then read to the end of the chapter. But listen carefully to what Paul is telling this young man Titus. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now there's my text this morning, adorning the doctrine of God. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke, with all authority, let no man despise thee. Titus was a friend and an associate of the great apostle Paul. Paul left a trail of the gospel glory across really the Gentile world of his day. And Titus was a young man who was his associate. He was a Gentile. In 2 Corinthians, his name is mentioned 9 times, and he's mentioned in the epistle to the Galatians twice. It was Titus that brought to Paul the manner in which the Corinthians received the first epistle, and it was Titus who carried back to that church the second epistle. From 2 Timothy 4:10, we learn that Titus was with Paul at the time of his Roman imprisonment. But Paul says in verse 10 of this chapter, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You remember, they sent word that the officers were to go forth and take Jesus Christ and bring Him back. But the officers came back empty-handed. Why did you not bring Him, they asked. And they said, never a man spake like this man. In other words, when we heard Him teach and preach, we dared not arrest Him. Paul comes and says to adorn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher, the preacher that the world has ever known or can ever have. In verses 9 and 10, he says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Titus, tell the servants, as they are washing the dishes and scrubbing the floors and cleaning out the cow stalls and the horse stables, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What in the world does it mean to adorn? Well, the word means to embellish. It means to beautify. It means to dress up. Not purloining. Purloining is embezzling. It's like servants being in the house, and I know it was a common thing back then, and a lot of people have told me it's a common thing today, where you have someone working in your house, they come in to clean up your house or do a repair on an appliance or something, and they take things from the house, petty theft. Well, Paul says, don't you be guilty of that, but even you servants, you embellish, you magnify, you beautify the fact of the doctrine of Jesus Christ in your life that has made a difference in you. You show to the world that there's a difference in you, and by that, beautify, adorn the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Isaiah 61:10, God says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so the writer is saying, let our lives be so righteous, so holy, so adorned with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so loving and kind and merciful, that we will beautify, we will embellish, we will dress up the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Malachi 3:17, God is speaking about some people who thought often, spoke often one to another, and honored Him in their lives. And He says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels. God will one day put us on display as adorning jewels in the body of Jesus Christ. Paul told Titus, slaves can adorn the doctrine of God. If God expected slaves of long ago to adorn His doctrine and beautify His teachings, how much more does He expect members of this church to adorn His doctrine? And that means me, that means everybody. Notice the inclusiveness of that in all things. Not in a few things, not in most things, not in some things, but Paul says in all things. Now it's impossible to name all the ways in which we could adorn the doctrine of God. But I want to point out this morning a few things. First of all, I'd like to say we can adorn the doctrine of God by truly living the Christian life. It's not just a profession of faith. I'm talking about real Christian virtue. No one can adorn the teaching of Jesus by following the shallow stream of Christianity that just runs on Sunday. Amen. I can't, you can't, nobody can. I think about Brother Dwayne and how he adorned the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was here every time the doors were open. He was here for Sunday school. He was here for choir practice. He was in the choir. He was here every brotherhood meeting we have, deacon meeting, whatever it might be. Brother Dwayne was here unless he was sick or providentially hindered. We adorn the teachings of Jesus all the time. Wherever we are, whatever we do, we can adorn the teachings of Jesus. Young people, if it's in the schoolroom, you can adorn the teachings of Jesus. If it's out on the street, if it's on the job, if it's at home, if it's in the church, if it's in trying to win people to faith in Christ. You know, the biggest trouble I've had in these 37 and a half years of ministry here at Fellowship, the biggest trouble I've had to overcome is the cheap calico imitation of real Christianity. And I mean, I'm talking about in the world at large. We need the gold and silver and downright, outright consecrated lives. We have maximized forgiveness until there is no emphasis at all on holy living. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The biggest problem I've had to overcome is people who don't live as they should live as professing Christians. How many of you have heard the statement, well, if he's a Christian, I don't want to be one? Huh? People that's done some shady dealing or maybe told you something that wasn't true or has impugned your character in some way. Their lives are not beautifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are not honoring Him. You ask, are you a Christian? Do you have a church home in this area? And I've heard this. No, I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church. Who wants to be a Christian? Who wants to go to church? And I've heard some of the meanest things I've ever heard have been said by folks who said they were Christians and they went to church. Mom and Dad said they were Christians. And now they're divorcing. Did you know something? A lost world is stumbling over these things and going to hell. Let me ask you a question. Every time your name comes to the mind of your employer or your family or your church or your pastor, do they thank God for you? Do they think of you as a holy person, as a godly person? How well are you adorning the doctrine of God and the teaching of Jesus? Are you loyal and faithful and devoted and consecrated? You ought to be. And I'm just wondering this morning. I'm not making accusations. I'm just wondering. When you pass away, if it's suddenly or if it's after a long illness, what do you want said at your funeral? Are you adorning the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Do people thank God when they hear your name because you are so good and so sweet and kind and gentle and loving and meek and humble and helpful, a real consecrated Christian? You see, we can't be what we ought to be if we leave the teachings of Jesus Christ out. This nation can't. Anybody who would leave Jesus out of home life and school life and church life and your individual life is like somebody trying to leave the melody out of music, or the heat out of fire, or numbers out of mathematics, or the facts out of history. It's like leaving the blood out of the body and expecting you to live and have good health. If you want blessed life on earth and in eternity, you will find it only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Adorning His doctrine. Some time ago, I heard a sad story. You go to India to the garden where rest the ashes of Mr. Gandhi. When you walk in that mausoleum, you have to take your shoes off. It's a sacred place to a lot of people. Kings and queens will do the same thing. There in that beautiful marble octagon-shaped mausoleum lies the remains of a man who in his lifetime had influence on 500 million people. Think about that. When he pointed, they looked. When he spoke, they listened. Here's what he said after spending 7 months with a professing Christian. I do not believe that idol worship is a sin, the gift of Hinduism to the world. There was a time when I wavered between Hinduism and Christianity. But when I recovered the balance of my mind, I knew I did not need Jesus' blood for my salvation. Hinduism entirely satisfies my soul. But, are you listening this morning? But, I think I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians. Wow. Wow. What is this man saying that literally held 500 million people in the palm of his hand? What is he saying? He's saying, I think I would have become a Christian had it not been for the cheap, calico, vain, daily living that Christians put off on God. What does this mean to you and me? It says to me, I need to be careful about how I live and what I say and what I do. How we keep promises to God. How we keep promises to our neighbor. How we live out the Christian life everywhere. At church, and at the home, in school, on the street, on the job. Let others see Jesus in you. Walk in love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. live out the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your lives. That is how you beautify the teaching of Jesus Christ. Be real as a Christian. Have a hunger and a thirst to know God. Be faithful. Be faithful in your prayer life. It may seem like a foolish question, but let me ask it. How long have you prayed today? Have you prayed for your loved ones this morning? Have you prayed for this service? For this church? Have you prayed for the pastor? Are you praying for the deacons, the singers, the musicians? Husbands and wives, do you pray together? If you sleep together, if you drive around together, if you eat together, do you pray together? I'm just asking. Do you get on your knees before going to bed and talk to God? Do you pray together? God only works in answer to your prayer sometimes. Ask, Jesus said, and ye shall receive. Ask. The man who prays most helps the most. You can have organization, and that's something. You can have education, and that's something. Well, we have school. That's why we have schools and colleges. You can have music and teaching. But unless all of that is backed by prayer, we don't really get what God can do. Oh, saturate your lives with prayer. If there is strife and iniquity in the heart, don't expect God to hear your prayer. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Tory said this. He said, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. What a statement. Prayer is the only omnipotence that God grants to the human being. There's a need for us to pray today. We need to pray for this nation. We need to pray for our president and our lawmakers, our Supreme Court, our legislature, our Senate. Excuse my opinion, but it seems like anymore it seems to be an insane asylum just run by the inmates. We need to get back to praying to God. And need that to get back to standing for what thus saith the Lord. Moses was a great prayer. He led a bunch of critical folks. But in Deuteronomy 9, you hear him saying, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and nights because of your sin. I wonder how many of us have gotten alone with God for hours, maybe all night. Anybody here ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? Some of you have. Some of us have. We've prayed all night. Sunday morning we gather into the house of God. See those people that we prayed for walk the aisles. Getting saved. Giving their hearts and lives to the Lord. How much will we weigh on the prayer scales of Jesus? The Bible says a great while before day, Jesus went out and prayed. Do you as a Christian ever get up a great while before day to pray? Pray for your wife? Pray for your husband? Pray for the widow that's left alone? Pray for the old folks out in the nursing home. Young people, do you ever pray for these young people around here? And I thank God for them. But they're living in a 100-horsepower temptation world. And they're going to need 100-horsepower resistance to meet what Satan's throwing at them. We need to pray for them. Some of the finest young people in the world are living today, and also some of the most foolish. Today, everywhere you're reading about kids getting on dope and burning their brains out. And someone said 70% of the young people in high school have had experiences with alcohol, and many of them been drunk. 90% confessing that they've tasted and nipped at liquor. Oh, great while before day. We need to be praying for our young people, for our church, for our pastor, for the lost. Over 1 million couples. Did you hear me? Over 1 million couples in our nation will divorce this year. Orange blossoms turning to lemon peels. Sweet milk turning to clabber. Divorce courts, like a grist mill grinding out divorces every day. Do you ever pray? Do you ever get up a great while before day and pray? Just asking. Adorn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ by having His spirit of prayer. And then by yielding our bodies to the Lord. You know, the body says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You can take that human eye, and it's amazing to me the way the eye is made. It's like a microscope, and it's also like a telescope. Somebody estimated that there's 800 different contrivances that the eye can go through. What about the human heart? The human heart expends enough energy every 24 hours to lift a 2-pound steel ball 12 miles in the air. What a wonderful organ that heart is. The body of a woman and of a man are wonderful things, and Paul is saying we ought to yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but present your bodies, yourselves unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:12 and 13. Surrender your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your tongue to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 11, Paul talks about being troubled on every side, always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we might let the life of Christ be manifest in these mortal bodies. And that this body, as old, as weak as it might be, but that somehow it might bring beauty and glory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a book by Lady Kincaid. It tells about the Prince of Wales, who later became the King of England. He was invited by a group of doctors to visit some soldiers who were maimed out of World War I. They had lost some limbs. And they asked him if he'd go see them. And the Prince of Wales said, "Gladly, I'll go." And so the doctor met the prince, and they went, and they came into this ward, and the prince asked, "How many do you have here?" And the doctor said, 36. And in one ward, there were 30 of them, and the prince went by and spoke to each one of them. But he had counted, and he said, "Sir, there are only 30 here. Where are the others?" "Well, they're in another ward, prince." And he said, "Well, let me see them." And the man said, "Well, sir, they're more maimed and disfigured than the 30 that you have just spoken to." But the prince went in, and he put his hand on their heads and spoke a few words to each one of them. You said there were six. There's only five here. Where's the other one? The prince asked. And the doctor said, Prince, we don't want you to see him. He's so maimed, you couldn't take it to see him. We don't want you to have the remembrance of anybody like he is. He's blind. He doesn't have a tongue. He's deaf. He doesn't have any legs. And he doesn't have any arms. We'd rather you not see him. And the prince authoritatively said, Let me see the man. They came into a small ward, and a ward that was visited occasionally by a nurse. And there was the man. Anything the nurse would say, he could not hear. If he wanted anything, he couldn't say what he wanted. He couldn't see anything. He was blind. He was deaf. He could not speak. He had no arms and no legs. Just a stump of a man. When the Prince of Wales saw this soldier, Lady Kincaid said, he staggered a little bit, like he was having a dizzy spell. And then he walked over to this maimed, eyeless, tongueless, earless, legless, armless man. And he stooped over, and twice he kissed him on the head, saying these words, Wounded for me. Wounded for me. This morning I don't point to a maimed soldier that's wounded in a war, but we do point to Jesus as He died on the cross. I ask you to remember that He was wounded unto death for you and me. Thorns punctured His brow, nails pierced His hands and feet. The scourge cut His back to shreds. The savage Roman spear cut into His side. His blood spilled out on the ground, wounded for me. And Paul writes to Timothy and says to him, Son, I want you to teach your people to beautify the teachings of Jesus. Yield your bodies to Jesus. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Yield that tongue that sometimes can be a world of iniquity and set on fire of hell. Be prayerful. Be more grateful to Christ for dying for you. Adorn the doctrine of Christ by really living the Christian life, by walking in the Spirit, loving, caring for, being kind to everybody. Pray. Yield your bodies to Christ. And remember that He was wounded for you and wounded for me. Lord Jesus, we we think about these things and we ask ourselves, how in the world can we add any beauty or embellish the gospel of our Jesus Christ, which is so beautiful and already so precious? And we realize, Lord, that we can only do that by letting others see what Jesus has done in us. Oh God, may they see that new heart. May they see the Spirit of Christ living in us. May they see us obeying You and being merciful and loving and kind and forgiving. Fill us, O Lord, with Your Spirit. And help us to beautify the doctrine of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for making us what we otherwise could not have been. Use us for Your glory. Today, if there's someone here that's lost, oh God, I pray today they'd surrender their hearts and lives to You. They'd ask You to save them and receive that new heart and new spirit that only You can give. Oh God, speak. Save that lost soul that's nearest hell today. Oh God, may they not perish, but oh Lord, may they be saved. May they look at the lives of Christians that's truly in love with You. May we remember Brother Duane and see how faithful he was and how he loved people and how we miss him. Help them to know, Lord, by Your people that there's been such a change wrought in their hearts and lives that surely Jesus is real and salvation is real. Oh God, speak to hearts today. Those who want to become members of this church, I pray they'll come. Those who need to be saved, I pray they'll come.